Do you know what kind of material is attracted to a magnet?
Metal.
So do you think there is something metallic about cornflake?
Well, I've got a bucket of fun stuff today. Must be a family service. How many of you knew that your breakfast cereal was magnetic? I did not know that. Apparently it's the iron that's in there. But what was really cool about that video, kids, I don't know if you saw, is the way that the magnet would pull the cereal along. It's like the cereal was guided by the magnet. And one of the things that Christians believe is that God guides us. When we seek him, God guides us. And even in the Lord's Prayer, if you've ever prayed that before, we say, lead us not into temptation, which is a way of saying and seeking God's guidance. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna take a brief couple minutes. We're gonna chat with the people around. So we're gonna put three questions up. If you're around some kids, maybe you can engage them. If you're around some youth, engage them. Or if you're more comfortable just talking to yourself, you can think it through. But three questions, they're gonna go up here and we'll spend 2 minutes talking those through. Thirty more seconds. All right, we're going to get your attention back up here again. Well, today we're talking about guidance, and we're going to get into one of our scriptures in Acts 16. I couldn't get any little kids. All of my kids said they didn't want to come up here, so I couldn't get them. So I got a big kid, Jacob, to come and read for us today. I knew at least his niece and nephew would be excited to see him up here.
All right. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once, leaving for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Awesome. Thanks, Jacob. Well, it's a pretty interesting story, and there's lots of like places that are mentioned that are not overly familiar to most of us. So I find it helpful sometimes to look at a map to see where things are at. Now, this story takes place in what is known as Paul's second missionary journey. Okay, and so you can kind of see that first part there, Phrygia and Galatia. That's that green part of the map, and that's where we read early on in our text. And then what we're told in the text is that Paul was prevented from going into Asia. So if you can see kind of Antioch in the middle, and there's Asia right in the middle, it says he was prevented from going up there. So then he went up to, and actually let's go to the next map. It's a little bit closer. It zooms in. Okay, and so we can see he was forbidden to preach. And so there's a book in our Bible called Ephesians you're probably familiar with. He didn't go to Ephesus at this time. Instead, he went up to Mysia, which is up near the top, and then he thought, oh, I'll go up to Bithynia. Well, he wasn't allowed to enter there either. And so then he carried on to Troas, which is over on the far left on the, west coast. And let's go back to the next map again. And so while he was in Troas, he had a vision while he was praying, and in the vision he saw a Macedonian man, so he understood and took that to mean that him and his group were to go up to Macedonia, which is up there on the top left. You can see Philippi, which is the book of Philippians, where we get that from. And so this is kind of gives a little bit of a picture of where Paul traveled. But what I think is particularly neat about this passage is the way that God guided Paul and his companions along their journey. Somehow, God spoke to them and told them where they were supposed to go and where they weren't supposed to go. And we're not told exactly how that happens. Maybe it was a sense that they had in prayer. Maybe it was discerned through circumstances, or maybe God spoke directly to one of them. We aren't told those details, but we are told that God spoke to them about where they were supposed to go. God appeared to Paul in a vision, and this prophetic insight led them on the next stage of their journey. And if you read through the book of Acts, there are lots of these kinds of stories where God is guiding the disciples and the apostles into where they're supposed to go. If we were to look into Acts 8:26, we would read how an angel of the Lord directs Philip to go south on a desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then this leads him to encounter a man who is seeking spiritual guidance. And then in Acts 9, verses 10 and 11, the Lord called to a disciple named Ananias. He called him in a vision, giving him specific instructions as to where he was to go and who he was to find. And he followed through on this, and he ended up restoring sight to a blind man, which is pretty cool. Not happening every week in my life. In Acts 10, verses 9 to 11, we have the Apostle Peter, and he's praying. And then he goes up on a roof to pray, and then he falls into a trance of some sort, and then he was given a vision which gave him some unclear guidance. He wasn't entirely sure what he was supposed to do. And then in verse 19:20, he gets a little bit more clarity and says, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And so Peter goes, and then he ends up helping a bunch of people to put their trust in God. And these are just a few select stories I've taken from Acts. There's more. And I find stories like this make it seem like hearing God's guidance is relatively easy. Like God makes it so clear. It's like, do this. I'm like, oh, that's great. And I don't know about you, but in my life, there have been many times where I've thought it would just be so convenient if God would just like give me a day planner or something and say, this is what I would like you to do. That would just take away all of my challenges in that. Because I really want to know. And sometimes I find it quite difficult to know exactly what the Lord wants me to do in any given moment. And so I'll ask, Lord, what are you asking of me? And sometimes it's clear, and lots of times it's a little bit foggier where it's not entirely crisp. And while I don't know exactly what God wants me to do in every moment, here's what I do know. God loves to guide his children. Now, kids, in your bag, we have a coloring sheet, and this has the big idea that I want you and everyone else to remember today. God loves to guide his children. God loves to speak to you. He loves to speak to each person, and he loves when we come to him seeking his guidance. The Bible is literally full of stories of God speaking and directing people, because this is who God is. He's a God that speaks and a God that guides. So how do we listen? And how do we seek God's guidance? Well, I haven't yet figured out a magic formula. I do think there are some biblical principles we can follow that help us to feel better, follow better. So kids, there's also a worksheet in here, and it's got a bit of a word search, and in it, you're gonna hear four principles, and when they come, you can fill them out and then try and find them in the word search. So, how many of you here have heard of a Rube Goldberg machine? Anyone ever made one? Okay, in case you've never seen what one is, I'm gonna show you a short video of an example of one.
J'aime ton gitane. Qu'est-ce qui est bon, qui est bon, qui est bon, c'est canne. Donne le jus de la...
That's an example of a Rube Goldberg machine. It's also an example of a video where the audio and the video are not aligned. But as you can see, a Rube Goldberg machine is basically a chain reaction type of contraption where each action triggers the next one, right? And so if one single action doesn't work perfectly, then the whole thing is kind of shot and you have to start again. In the case of this particular one, if any one of those things don't work, his page doesn't get flipped. And what will he do? He'll have to read the first page forever. In order to get the final reward, each action must proceed as planned. Any variation can cause a problem and the whole thing will fail. Now, what does this have to do with hearing God and seeking God's guidance, you might ask? Well, I think one of the most basic principles to hearing God and seeking guidance is this: believe that He is good. God is good. All the time. All the time? We don't need to do things in a certain way in order to get God to act. There's no magic formula or ritual we need to undertake to earn God's favor or to earn God's blessing. See, in biblical times, and if you read through Old Testament, many cultures had different gods and different temples for different activities. So if a farmer was like, oh man, I really would like it to rain, they would take an offering to that particular temple to try and persuade that god to make it rain. And there are lots of other examples of like this throughout ancient culture and in the Bible. But the God of the Bible doesn't need to be persuaded to act on our behalf. He doesn't need secret rituals or offerings. He loves to guide his children because he's good. Lamentations 3:22-25 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Believe that he is good. When I was a kid, I was probably about 6 or 7, I made up a prayer. Now, I don't know where I got this idea, because my family didn't go to church and prayer wasn't like a part of our family in any kind of way, but somehow I decided I needed to come up with this prayer. And it was kind of a prayer of protection. Every time that I heard about some sort of disease or natural disaster or something that scared me, I would add this to my prayer. And I had kind of like this list, and I'd pray this prayer every single night in the exact same order. And I really believed that if I don't pray this prayer, these things are going to happen to me, so I need to say them. But God didn't need me to say that prayer. His goodness is not dependent upon our action. His goodness is based upon who he is. He is good. And because he is good, he loves to give good gifts. In fact, in Matthew 7, Jesus says the following: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God loves to guide his children, and he loves it when you seek him because he is good. So this first principle when seeking God's guidance is to believe he is good. Trust in who he is. His gifts are far better than anything else the world has to offer. Now, for our second principle, I need 3 volunteers, preferably people who know how to throw a ball. Don't all come up at once. Oh, Steph, come on up. Wesley, come on up. All right, Layton's coming too? Okay. That's for later. Okay. Wesley, I'm going to get you to stand right here. Okay? Layton, you're going to come about here. Steph, you can go stand back there with Steve. All right. You can come right here. I'm going to give you the ball. All you got to do is get the ball in the bucket. Boom! Well done. Pretty good. Seemed like he wasn't even struggling at all. All right, Layton, don't worry. This ball is soft. No one will be injured if it hits you. All right, Layton, you got this. Oh, it's close. Hold on. Don't go anywhere. Give it at least one more try. Oh, that was so close. All right, good try. Good try. Thanks, Layton. Grab a seat. Give him a hand anyways. I made Steph go to the back because she plays on my ball team, so I know she can throw a distance. It's an easy one for you. No problem. A little long. Give it another try. Close. All right, thanks, Steph. Give your hand. I think on that last one, she might have been coming for me. So, as you can see, really simple. The closer you are to the bucket, the easier it is to score, right? So Wesley, no problem. I mean, also he's got the skill, so that was just easy for him. Layton, you know, he hit the bucket, he's close. Steph, a little bit harder because she's really far away. The second principle is this: draw closer to God. Now, God doesn't need us to be close in order to get our attention. He can speak no matter how far away we are from him. In Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." If you think about a story like in the book of Exodus, Even though Moses is hiding in a foreign land, God gets his attention through a burning bush. So just like in our bucket challenge, it's not impossible to get the ball in the bucket from all the way at the back. It's just a little bit more difficult, especially with a very light ball. And it's not impossible for God to get our attention, no matter how far we are from him. Sometimes God shouts. Sometimes he needs to, in order to get our attention, and so we come back. Just like sometimes I need to shout at my kids when they've gone far away and they've wandered off, and I say, come back. But most of the time, God whispers. He speaks in a still, small voice. And if you want to hear a whisper, you have to draw close and turn off the other noise. It's hard to hear a whisper when you're across the room and you have your headphones in and an iPad on. In fact, it's almost impossible. You see, when we read these stories in the books of Acts, when we read that Peter and Paul and the other apostles are guided by God into seemingly miraculous situations, there's a reason. They lived their lives close to God. They were immersed in prayer. When Peter receives this vision from God, we're specifically told that he had gone up to the roof to pray. The first disciples were continually talking to God, and so they continually received guidance. And so our second principle for hearing God and seeking his guidance is to draw closer to God. The third principle is to read the Bible. Immerse yourself in God's word. In Acts 8, when Philip is directed on the road by God, he encounters a chariot. Picking up with verse 29, we read, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Philip then proceeds to explain the passage to the man and leads him to faith in Jesus. And like Philip, Peter and Paul were also immersed in the Bible. They lived in the Hebrew scriptures and knew them by memory. The words of the Bible formed the spiritual backbone of their obedience. And when it comes to hearing God and seeking guidance, it is super important that we know and obey the Bible. This is one of the reasons that we do lampposts and memory verses in KU. Now, some people believe that God only speaks through the Bible, but I don't think even the Bible bears witness to this reality. All throughout the Bible, God speaks to people in all sorts of ways. God even speaks to one man through a donkey. So God can certainly speak to us through all sorts of ways, like in prayer, or through dreams, or through others. I even know some people who have heard God speak audibly to them. But the reason it's important that we immerse ourselves in the Bible is because God's voice will never contradict God's word. If we hear something and it doesn't align with the principles of Scripture, then that should cause us to question what we've heard. Like if God says to go hurt somebody, then we should go, that doesn't really sound consistent with what the Bible says, what Jesus teaches us. In 1 John 4:1, we read, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It can be hard to hear. There's lots of confusing voices. So we need to test. And that's why God gave us the Bible, so that we can test the spirits, so that we will not be led astray by false guides. Dallas Willard, who, fantastic author, if you ever have a chance to read his books. In his book, it's this one, Hearing God, Developing a Conversational Relationship with God. He says the following, "The content of a word that is truly from God will always conform to and be consistent with the truth about God's nature and kingdom that are made clear in the Bible. Any content or claim that does not conform to biblical content is not a word from God, period." He later goes on to remind us that anyone who rejects the general counsels of Scripture is in fact planning not to be guided by God and cannot then rely on being able to be delivered from their difficulties by obtaining God's input. God loves to guide his children, and so he gave us the Bible to help us. So if you want to hear well from God, you need to get into his word. The final principle is this: want God above all else. All right, I have a chair here, and I'm wondering if anybody would like to come hang out with me and sit on this chair. Hands up, anybody interested in this? Do I smell? Okay, what if I sweeten the pot? What if I said you could sit up here, you get to eat this bowl of candy? Hands up if you're interested in it now. Okay, I see a few more hands going up, kids, but what if I told you it also comes with $500? Who's in now? Okay, yeah, a lot more hands are going up. Okay, I'm just kidding. You can stay sitting. But it's actually not $500. I don't have that kind of cash. I mean, come on. Here's the point. Sometimes we want God's gifts more than we actually want a relationship with God. We want God to answer our prayers. We want God to speak to us. And it's a good thing to want and seek God's voice. But ultimately, the point of hearing God is not actually just to hear his voice and seek his guidance, but rather it is intimacy with our Heavenly Father. God wants you to want him, not just his gifts, not just his voice, but him. Sometimes we want guidance more than we want the guide. We long to know our purpose, to know what God wants us to do. But our first purpose is not a task, but a relationship. Our first purpose is to know the guide and to be satisfied with him above all else. In the first half of Psalm 73, the writer describes how he almost went astray because the Lord had not given him what he wanted. Verses 2 and 3 say, "My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." But then in the second half, he reveals how he came to discover that God is the treasure that we truly seek. And he says in 23, verses 23 and 26, "You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So the final principle for hearing God and seeking his guidance is to want God above all else. Don't just desire to hear from God when you want guidance. Yearn to know God in such a way that his voice becomes a natural part of your life. This was the reality for the disciples in the book of Acts. They didn't just seek God for guidance. "God, what do you want us to do?" They spent their lives getting to know him and making him known. Jesus was their ultimate treasure. A treasure they didn't just keep themselves, but they wanted to share with everyone. These four principles are merely helpful guidelines to help us hear and to seek God's guidance. Ultimately, there is no magic formula or ritual or special prayer we can say or that we need to say in order to get God to help us. Because God loves to guide his children. His greatest desire is not that you'd seek his will, but that you would seek him. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks that we get to be in this space and in this room and worship together as a family, youngest to oldest. Lord, we thank you for the extra noise that we get to enjoy. And we know that you smile on each person in this room, that you love them, that you see them, that you know them. It's your desire to guide them, that each one of us would seek you to know you. So Lord, as we begin this series on hearing God this summer, God, would we hear from you? Would you teach us? Would you guide us? Would you show us how we can know you more intimately? How we can follow you more faithfully? Would you just show us the way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.